Well, you can take your Bibles tonight, and you can go to Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Matthew 14, 22. Last time we read about Jesus' second trip home to Nazareth and how he was still ill-received. We also learned about the sending of the 12 apostles, John's execution, and the miracle of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. When the people desired to forcibly make Jesus Christ their king, he departs alone into another mountain. But just before doing so, he gives his disciples some instruction, as we will see. Matthew 14:22 says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." Okay, so you can, or John 6:17, which is in a parallel section, adds that the disciples were headed toward Capernaum, which is a short distance away from where they were in Bethsaida. And if you look at a map, the Galilean Sea, it's kind of like a big oval, and in the north east corner is where they were in Bethsaida, and Capernaum is basically on the north shore. So it's not a very far trek for them to get there. Not very far. Verse 24. "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was" what? Contrary. It doesn't say that there was a big storm. It says that the wind was contrary, and it was contrary to the direction that they were going. They just kind of needed to hug the shoreline and head up to Capernaum, but they were facing a strong westerly wind, which was causing waves and tossing them around. Verse 25, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea." And we know that the fourth watch means that it was sometime between 3 a.m. and sunrise. Okay, so he was up in the mountain praying. They had left at the end of the day after everybody ate dinner, and they hadn't yet made it to Capernaum because of the contrary winds. So Jesus Christ walks out to them on the sea. "And when the disciples," verse 26, "and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit." The word spirit there is the word for phantom or ghost. They were like, "Hey, look what's out there." They were troubled, and they cried out for fear. "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Ask me to come out on the water with you. And Jesus said, "Come." "And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." So Jesus Christ is walking on the Galilean Sea, and he freaks them all out, looking like a ghost on the water. And then he tells them all to calm down. "It's just me, it's Jesus." And Peter says, "Can I come?" And he says, "Sure." And so Peter starts to walk to Jesus on the water. Verse 30. "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was" what? "Afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me." So again, we note the emphasis placed on faith or believing. Right? In recent weeks, we've seen a lot of miracles and acts of deliverance and things that Jesus Christ did for people. And each time it's been based on that person's believing, right? It's been based on their believing of God's word, what Jesus Christ was telling them. And the same thing here. Jesus said, sure, come down on the water. No problem. You can walk over here. And Peter did it. But then something happened and Peter became afraid. And fear is the enemy of believing. Fear causes us to not believe rightly. Fear takes the place of God's word and replaces it with circumstances or what our five senses say. So Peter sees the wind and begins to think, I'm in great danger out here. What's going on? This shouldn't be happening. I shouldn't be able to walk on the water. He gets afraid and he sinks. Verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore or why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? You were doing it. You were walking on the water. Why did you doubt? That's why he sank. Verse 32. And when they were coming to the ship, the wind grew much stronger. The wind stopped. The wind stopped. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, you are the Son of God. Which is kind of funny to think about. Because, you know, he just fed 5,000 plus people with five loaves and two fishes. But they were like, oh, you're definitely the Son of God now. You're definitely the Son. Now we get it. The same record in John adds that they rowed 3 to 3.5 miles against the wind for many hours. They could have walked that distance in a little more than an hour. So they didn't get very far. And Mark adds that they were so amazed by the ceasing of the wind because they considered not the miracle of the loaves, because their hearts were hardened. So again, they had just seen this great miracle, but their hearts were hardened. They didn't even consider the greatness of what Jesus Christ had just done. And that's why they were so amazed by this ceasing of the wind. It also mentions that Jesus could see them rowing during the fourth watch. And that helps us arrive at a couple of pieces of information that aren't explicitly said. If Jesus Christ could see them rowing, it means that it wasn't a storm, it was just wind. Because if it was like raining and really like cloudy, it would have been pitch black out in the middle of the night. The moon would have had to have been close to or full for Jesus Christ to be able to see them on the water from the shore. And that means that it was likely, given what we read last week, that a feast was near, coming up, that it was the memorial blowing of trumpets, which happens on September 20th and 21st, putting the time frame of these records around the end of summer. Okay, so if a feast was coming up, the only feast that makes sense, given that a full moon would be coming up a little before it, would be that feast. All right, Matthew, verse 34. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. Now they were headed to Capernaum. And they ended up landing in Gennesaret, which is a little more west of Capernaum. So again, if it was an oval, they didn't make it to the top of the oval with Capernaum. They kind of went just a little bit across to the other side in Gennesaret. Verse 35, and when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Again, so great believing amongst the people in this area that they were able to be delivered. There's a bit of a gap here between verses 34 and 35, and we're going to pick up the record in John 6. John chapter 6, verse 22. So something else takes place around that time. John John 6:22. So the preceding verses here in John, again, talk about how far the disciples had to row in their boat and where they landed. But verse 22 says, the day following, and that's referring to the day following the miracle of the loaves and fishes, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea, referring back to where they had left from, Bethsaida, when those people in Bethsaida stood on the other side of the sea, saw that there was no other boat there except the one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into that boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias near to the place where they did eat bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping, they grabbed boats, and came to Capernaum looking for Jesus. Okay, so they kind of came out and deduced a couple things. They said, well, there's no boat here, and the disciples are gone, but Jesus wasn't in that boat, so he must be near. He couldn't have gotten too far. So they decided to go to Capernaum looking for him. Verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when did you come here? When camest thou hither? So at some point, Jesus and his group who landed at Gennesaret must have come back toward Capernaum, which is where they wanted to be in the first place. So they made it over to Gennesaret, and then they start walking back to Capernaum. And these people are going to Capernaum looking for Jesus. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. All right, so we're just going to leave our finger there and turn the page because it says in verse 59 that these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So we're going to read this record up to verse 59 here, but it's not until verse 59 that we find out that all of this teaching that Jesus Christ is doing here is happening at Capernaum. And it's in the synagogue. So the people who came from Bethsaida found Jesus in the synagogue, and this is the teaching he's teaching them. So again, we'll go back to verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. And that's going to be important in just a little bit in the context. These people were looking for Jesus Christ because he made really good bread. It's kind of crazy, right? He made really good bread. You did eat of the loaves and were filled. They knew that that bread had come from God, which we will see. So, in a way, they understood where the bread came from. But Jesus Christ, by revelation, says unto them that it wasn't the miracle that was important. It was the fact that God gave them bread. That's what they were hanging on to. Verse 27, labor not for the meat which perishes, you know, this simple bread that you ate, that's the bread that perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give to you. That's what you want to labor toward. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, What shall we do? What that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. That's what you're supposed to do. And they there said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Again, these were the people that just got fed from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they're saying, can you give us another sign? Can you give us another sign? Right? They just saw a miracle, and here they are asking for another sign. Why? Verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They were so excited about this bread that they had just had that Jesus Christ broke apart for them and somehow fed a multitude. And now they wanted to see another one. And the one they wanted to see was manna from heaven. They wanted more bread. This time they wanted it to come from heaven. I mean, they saw a miracle, right? They're not asking the question because they forgot in a day. But what they want now is to see the manna from heaven like they were taught out of the Old Testament, like their fathers, you know. And that's why Jesus Christ said, you're here because of the bread. You're here because of the bread, not because, you know, you really care. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. You know, God has said true bread, and he's using this illustration as for him. He is the bread. He is what's going to give them nourishment. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. That sounds terrific. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Like, listen, guys, you're not getting it. I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. And you don't believe that this is who I am. All that the Father gives me shall come, giveth me, shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again unto the last day. So everybody who God's called will come to me, and I won't lose a single soul of them. Verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. So he's saying that's God's will. God's will is for those who believe on me to have everlasting life. And then the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. So the Jews, those who were in the synagogue, they start to get all worked up. Who's this guy saying he's the bread which comes down from heaven? And they said, verse 42, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? We know who gave birth to this person. He came into this world like anybody else. How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. So if God draws you to Jesus, that's how you get there. And I will raise him up at the last day. How many times is he telling them? Like 5 times already. That he was the bread, that he would be the one to raise them up. He was the sent one. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. Hey, guys, he that believes on me has everlasting life. He keeps telling them, like, hey, If you believe on me, that's where it is. Verse 48, I'm the bread of life. I mean, it's like a broken record. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. That's what they cared about. And so Jesus Christ puts it plainly. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they croaked. A lot of good it did them. Verse 50. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So he nails it home again. The Jews, therefore, strove amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? We're not cannibals. Then Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he that eateth my flesh and drinks my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, for he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So, I mean, he only said it like a dozen times, but he was trying to explain to them the significance of why he came, who he was, why God sent him, and why the value was in Jesus Christ being sent as their Redeemer and not in simple bread. Verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. This is tough. Who can hear it? Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, do I offend you? Does this bother you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up into heaven, ascend up where he was before? What if you see me go up to where I was before? Would it be hard then? Would it offend you then? Verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth or maketh alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. So he's addressing his disciples now. After his disciples began to murmur amongst themselves, like, what is he talking about? Verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And we know that it is from before the foundations of the world that God called us to be his kids. He knew who would believe in his foreknowledge. So Jesus Christ was given information by God. He knew who really believed and who didn't. Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They were offended. They were offended to the point where they gave up. But those disciples never believed. Those disciples never believed. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Are you going to leave me too? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Good old Peter. He's the best. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12? Didn't I pick all of you? And one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So all of this occurs the day after the miracle of the loaves and fishes in a synagogue in Capernaum. There is another event recorded in Mark and Matthew that occurred around the same time. It's not clear if it's before or after the teaching, but we can check it out. Mark 7, verse 1. Mark 7, verse 1. So Jesus Christ lays out this huge teaching in Capernaum, basically shoving it down their throats of who he was. And a lot of his disciples took off. They were offended. Mark 7, verse 1, which I want to point out could be considered a failure, right? If you were trying to gather people to you and teach them something and whatever, and they all took off, that would be tough. That could be considered a failure. That might shake somebody and say, like, wow, did I do the right thing? But Jesus Christ always did what God told him to do, right? He didn't lose faith in who he was and what God called him to do, even though a bunch of people just walked out on him. He continued to move. I think that's an important lesson. Mark 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from where? Jerusalem. So Pharisees and scribes came up from Jerusalem. So Jerusalem sort of down in the southwest. They came to him from there. And when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashing hands, they found fault. Hey, look, your disciples, they're not cleaning their hands before they eat. They found fault in that. Verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of who? The elders. The tradition of the elders, not holding the word of God. They held to the tradition of the elders. Verse 4, and when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. So if they go out shopping, they have to wash. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups, they wash their hands, they wash their cups, they wash their pots, they wash their brass vessels, they wash the tables, everything's got to be washed, before they can eat. Verse 5, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? How come you do this? Jesus answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah the prophet prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine and the commandments of men. So he said, Isaiah prophesied about this. You honor me with your lips. You say all these nice things, but the heart is far from God. Instead, they teach for doctrine the commandments of men. Verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well, with complete knowledge, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep to your own tradition. This isn't even like you made a mistake and didn't know any better. You knew with full knowledge you were rejecting the word of God to keep traditions alive. Verse 10, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and Whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. That's what the word teaches. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. And what that's saying is, what they were teaching instead is that according to God's word, if a son were supposed to, the children were supposed to honor their father and mother, meaning like when they got older, they were supposed to take care of their parents. They were supposed to help them. And it says in verse 11, but these Pharisees were allowing that if a man shall say to his father and mother, I have made a gift. You know, I am doing this gift to the Pharisees instead. And that was profiting the Pharisees. But the Pharisees' answer was, okay, well, you're free from your duty to your parents then. Thank you for the gift. Essentially, they were buying their way out of doing God's word. Verse 12, and you suffer him no more to do what he's supposed to do for his mother and his father. So in this case, that gift was freeing them from that responsibility. And it was profiting the Pharisees. Jesus Christ says in verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do you. And you do lots of things like this. So he's reproving them for their traditions. Verse 14. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken to me, every one of you, and understand. Listen up. There is nothing from without a man, which means there's nothing that comes out of a man that enters into him that can defile him. But the things which come out of a man, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Okay? So the context we have to remember is washing before you eat. Right? They were worrying too much about what they were putting in their mouths, whether it was unclean or not, unwashed hands, unwashed utensils, and not enough about what was coming out of their mouth, which was the contrary doctrine that they were teaching. Verse 17. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. What did you mean when you said all that? And he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? You don't have to have washing hands and washing utensils. That's not going to defile you. Because it enters not into your heart. It just goes into your belly and comes out the other end. You know? You use the bathroom and there it goes. Didn't hurt you. Verse 20. Then he said, that which comes out of a man, that's what defiles him. For from within, it's out of the heart of men, proceeds the evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within. Those are the things that can defile a man. It's the stuff in people's hearts that they need to worry about. And these guys' hearts were jacked up. They were screwed up. They were teaching the traditions of men in place of God's word. Verse 24. And from thence he arose and went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. So you have to remember that just many days ago, at this point, they went seeking rest. And so they took a boat and they traveled over to Pisidia hoping to get rest. And then everybody swarmed them. And so Jesus Christ couldn't get any rest there. And so then they went back to Capernaum and they couldn't get any rest there. And so Jesus and his group goes into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, which are north of the Sea of Galilee. They're just like further up north, a good ways away. And he goes into a house thinking, I'll be fine here. But he could not be hid. Why? Verse 25. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. And that means she was from the area of Syria known as Phoenicia, which is basically where Tyre and Sidon are. So she was, you know, she's a Gentile, if you will. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her. Can you please help me? Can you please help me? We're going to pick up that record in Matthew 15, because there's a little more information there. Matthew 15, verse 23. Matthew 15, 23. Can you help me? She says to him. My daughter has a devil spirit. Matthew 15, 23 says, but he answered her not a word. He didn't say anything. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, can you get rid of her? She keeps asking us and asking us. She crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's who he was sent to. This woman was not a child of Israel. She was a Gentile. That's not who he was sent to. Then came she and worshipped him. So his answer to his disciples was, that's not what I'm here for. But she finds him. She came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Help me. And he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to what? Dogs. And this sounds like really brutal. But it's an illustration. He's saying, that's not proper to take away the children's food and give it to dogs, meaning I'm here to help the children of Israel, not the Gentiles. And she said, truth, Lord, that is true. What you say is true. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Even they get a little something. It was a good argument. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy what? Faith, thy believing. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So her believing was that Jesus Christ could heal. Even though he wasn't sent to her, that he could still deliver his daughter. And he was like, your believing's there. Your daughter's healed. And again, it comes back to the woman's believing. It comes back to the woman's believing. We're going to flip back to Mark 7:31. This is the last part of the record we'll read. You can, if you have a little ribbon doohickey, you want to leave it here in Mark 7 because we're going to come right back to it. Mark 7:31. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, so he leaves there. He didn't get any rest there. He came to the Sea of Galilee. Through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. Okay, so leave your finger right there and go to Matthew 15, 29. Now, it's important that we remember where Decapolis was. Decapolis is on the southeast coast. So they went all the way from the north, right down the middle of the Galilean Sea to the bottom and over to the east. And Decapolis is where Jesus Christ had landed once ago and cast out the legion of devils in those two men that they found. And if you remember, after he cast out the devils, they ran to the swine, they go tearing off the cliff, and everybody in the area is freaked out. And they ask Jesus Christ to leave. They told him to get out. And he did. And when the man who was delivered said, can I come with you? He said, no, you stick behind. And that man went and told everybody about what Jesus Christ had done for him. Okay, so that's what was going on while Jesus Christ was up doing those other stuff. Matthew 15, 29. And Jesus departed from thence and came near unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. Okay, so this is where he came back to, speaking of Decapolis. This is the same record. So he went to a mountain in Decapolis. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he what? Healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. What a change in their hearts because of what that man witnessed to them while he was there. He went about telling everybody about Jesus Christ. And when he came back, they were super blessed to see him and receive him. And they believed on him and they were delivered. Okay, flip back to Mark 7:32. So he heals a ton of people in this Decapolis area. Mark 7:32. And they bring unto him one. So in this record, we just hear about this one specific person. One that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand on him. Will you touch this man, please? And he, Jesus, took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears. And he spit and he touched his tongue. Well, that's kind of strange. But healing isn't always the same. God gives revelation to show you what to do for somebody. In this case, he went to this deaf person who had like a tied tongue. He couldn't speak well. Jesus Christ went, boop, put his fingers in his ear. And then he spit on his hand and he touched his tongue. That's what he did. Verse 34, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he talked like a normal person. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He make both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Verse 1 of chapter 8. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and said unto them, I have compassion on this multitude. Remember, they brought all these people to the mountain where he was, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint in the way. For many of them came from afar. And his disciples answered him, Where are we going to get that? From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in a wilderness? He asked them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 5. 7. It's a different record. They said unto him, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7, not 12, baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4, not 5,000. And he sent them away. So here we have, finish up tonight with another miracle of feeding the multitude. And in this case, it's a separate incident. The other one was up north in Bessie. This one was down south in Decapolis. It was 4,000 versus 5,000 people. It was 7 loaves versus 5. This record is only recorded here in Mark and Matthew, where the other one is recorded in all 4 Gospels. And they cleaned up 7 baskets full and not 12. So Jesus Christ, only a few days after feeding 5,000 people, goes south and feeds another 4,000 people by the miracle of what God did in him, which is pretty cool.